I want to look at verses 18 to 25, hated by the world. Verses 1 to 11 of John 15, Christ exhorts his followers to continue to abide in him. We have been joined to him as the branch is a part of the vine, and so we are to continue abiding in him, living in him, living for him, being guided and directed by his word, by his commandments, to trust in him for all things, to delight in him, to be strengthened and encouraged by his spirit and by his word in all circumstances, that he is our all in all, that our dependence for all we need is upon him supremely, and that we are living a life that ultimately brings glory to the Father. We are to produce that fruit that shows to the world that we are the disciples of God, that we are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to know and experience the joy of living for Christ and living in Christ, and Christ being our Lord and Master and our Savior. We know the joy of God in our lives. That does mean to say that we don't have times of sorrow, times of distress, but they don't overwhelm us, because the love and the joy of Christ enables us to meet these things, to overcome them. It's not that they won't be there, but that the spirit and the love of, and the joy of Christ enables us to face them and overcome them. They will not overwhelm us, but rather we're able to overcome our difficulties and our problems because we have the joy and the spirit of Christ within us. So he's exhorting his disciples to depend upon him, to rest upon him, to lean upon him, to live in him and him in them, that he is our all and all. Then verses 12 to 17, he then directs us to one another, that we are to love one another. He's given us these commandments, and these commandments are not just how we ought to live before him, they are to do that, but that also includes how we are to deal with, how we are to react with, how we are to live with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love them, to love one another, to look out for one another, to edify and build up each other, those who are maybe weaker, to strengthen them, to encourage them, those who may be in error, to teach and direct them in the ways of truth and holiness, those who are maybe lacking knowledge, to teach and to give them that understanding with patience. We see Christ being patient with his own disciples. He loves his disciples, and so we are to do the same, one to another, to love one another, to bear up one another's burdens, to rejoice when they rejoice, to mourn when they mourn, and even to suffer for one another, to give that sacrifice as he has sacrificed himself for us. So we are to be prepared, be ready to sacrifice and suffer for one another. We are chosen of God. We're chosen of Christ to do these things. He has chosen us out of the world, not to live as the world, but to live for him and according to his word, seeking the good of the church, seeking the good of each other, which is his body, seeking always to benefit and to bless one another. We see in Psalm 51, for example, this desire to dwell in Christ, to dwell in God. This desire also to look out for and to care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part." Not just a knowledge of things, but to love it and have it within our very hearts. And in the hidden part, that shall make me to know wisdom. The wisdom of God within us. filling us, being an integral part of us, guiding us and directing us. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which I have broken may rejoice. Sorrowing for sin, but desiring that we shall be made right before God, be made clean, that we will joy in him, rejoice in him. So the joy of the Lord and what he's done for us. Verses 9 and 10, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So it's a removal of sin. But it is that Spirit of God within us. I want that clean heart. I want a heart that's hungry for God, a heart that delights in God, a heart that is pleasing to God, that Spirit of God within us. In verses 11 and 12, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but rather restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of God within. The joy of God who has cleansed us, who has made us his own. Uphold me with thy free spirit, that the Spirit of God would dwell within us. And then we shall bring forth much fruit. Verses 13 and 14, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thy God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. With the joy of God within, knowing that I have been made new in Christ, filled with the Spirit, that delighting in him, bringing forth that fruit of teaching and preaching and giving praise unto God. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's the fruit of the joy of God, knowing the joy of God within our hearts. Brokenness and thankfulness, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Verse 17. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Giving ourselves to God, humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves to the will of God. And then in verse 18, do thy good and thy pleasure in Zion, build thou the walls of Zion. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God is pleased then with our labors, building up the church, doing these things, not for ourselves, but for the good of God and for his people. He has a heart for Zion, a desire that Jerusalem, the people of God, shall be blessed, and they will know the blessing of God. That fruit, that love for one another. And then in verses, you come to verses 18 to 25. And what's the connection between what goes before and what follows now? Well, he has been spending not just the previous verses of John 15, but also chapters 14 and 13, strengthening and encouraging and comforting his disciples. In a sense, he's preparing them for that time when he will leave them. He's encouraging them to love one another as he has loved them. We have that in John 13, verses 34 and 35. The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one for another. And then in verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, I command you that you love one another. He's preparing them for the world, that they love one another as he loved them. 1 John 3:16, we know God's love for us and that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are, in a sense, to do one another, to one another, as Christ has done to us. He loved us. We are to love one another as he loved us. He laid down his life for us. We are prepared to do the same one for another, supporting and edifying and strengthening one another. As he loved us, we are to love one another. As he comforts us, we are to comfort one another. As he fortifies his disciples, we are to do the same, to fortify and strengthen each other in our faith. He encourages, so we are to encourage each other. He teaches us, so we are to be teachers one to another. He admonishes us, tells us when we're wrong, shows our errors, and brings us again into the right path, teaching and admonishing. And that's what Galatians 3 verse 16 tells us about, singing to one another, teaching and admonishing. We are to do one to another as he has done to us. He hasn't just set an example for us to follow. It's not that he has done it and therefore we imitate him. But he says we are to love one another as he has done. As he has loved you, so we are to love each other. In a sense, we are in his place. Not that we take his place in everything. He is our Saviour. We don't save one another. But when he says, love one another as I have done it, he's no longer here on earth. He's no longer in our midst physically. He is with us, within us spiritually. But we are to show that love for us, that he has given to us, to each other. In a sense, we are to do these greater works that he has done. To be to one another like him. Love one another as he loves. Show that love one to another. As if it is through us that Christ manifests his love to each other. Not simply as an example to follow. But if we have that Spirit of Christ within us, if we are abiding in him and him in us, if we are dwelling in Christ and Christ is dwelling in us, then that love will manifest itself through us to each other. We will manifest the love of Christ one to another. We can't do that unless Christ is dwelling within us. We cannot show that fruit of the love of Christ one to another if we're not in Christ and Christ in us. If we are in Christ, then that fruit will manifest itself. It will come. The branch will bear that fruit. But if we're not in Christ, and Christ is not in us, then we cannot do anything. We cannot do anything for him. We cannot do anything for his people. But with that indwelling of Christ, that Spirit of Christ within us, then we're able to show forth that love of Christ for one another, to one another. We are joined to him and he is within us. So in a sense, we are indeed loving him, are loving each other as he does. He loves us. He comforts us. He fortifies us. He encourages us. He even prays for us. So we are to do those same things one for another. He did it for us. We need to do it for one another. He fortifies and strengthens his disciples in these verses. We are to continue to do that. Christ within us, loving one another, supporting one another, caring for one another, because he's going to leave. His disciples are going to be in this world, a world that hates them, a world that despises them. Who's going to fortify them if it's not one another, if it's not those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ? Who's going to protect and preserve them? Well, God, the sovereign God, does that, but he works through us. It's not that we just stand back and wait for God to protect us and preserve us. We are to do that greater work. We are to be busy. How can we show forth the love of Christ if we don't actually exercise that love and care for one another and preserve one another and defend and protect one another? We have to show that love of Christ. He did. And verses, chapter 15 shows us how he did it. We're to do the same one for another. So we're to be busy looking out for, protecting and loving one another, because we're living in a world that hates us. And it hates us because it hates him. It hates us because he has taken us out of the world. He has removed us from the world. We're no longer living to the world and as the world lives, but we're living to him, and for his people, and for his church. So we're called out. He's chosen us, and he's called us out for a purpose, to glorify him, to serve him, and we do that to one another and in bearing witness to the world that hates us. So he is preparing his disciples for that time when he will enter into heaven, but they will remain in the world that hates them, that they will comfort one another and strengthen one another and love one another, to stand against that world that hates them. And so we are called to do the same today. To stand by one another in face of a world that hates the Church of Christ. Doing that which Christ has done, and as he tells us in John 14, verse 12, that we will do these greater works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he shall he do, because I go to my Father. So we're to do that work that Christ did here and now, today, one to another, and in the world, in the face of the world that hates it. His disciples needed this message. And so we today need this message also. We need that love one for another today, as much as his disciples needed that love in their day. And as it was God who first loved us, and so we love him and the brethren, we need that love one to another, because the world first hated him and then hates us. As a world that hates us, because it first hated him. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. A contrast between what God has done. He first loved us, that we will then love him and love his own. But we're hated of the world because the world first hated him. Hates God, is an enemy with God, wants nothing to do with God, despises his word, and therefore will hate his church. And so we are to be ready, acknowledge the hatred of the world because we belong to him. Hatred of the world that first hated him, and therefore will hate us, that we are to strengthen and fortify each other. John tells us in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We are not to be surprised by that. We're not to be amazed by that. Why does the world hate us? Well, we know why the world hates us. It hates God. It hates Christ. And so it's no surprise that the world will hate us as well. Christ tells us even in verse 20, remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have done it to him, they will do it to his church, to his people. They will do it to us. Marvel not. The world is at enmity with God, and we have been taken out of the world. We've been placed in his kingdom. They hate the head, they will hate the body. We're not to marvel at that. In fact, when we see what we have here is, as the world has persecuted me, we are to expect persecution. It's a similar verse to John 13, verses 12 to 17. This is where he has washed the feet of his disciples. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. As I was humble before you, so you are to be humble one to another. So here we have, as I have been hated and persecuted by the world, you will be also. We are following the example of our Saviour Christ himself. We are not greater than our Master. He is greater than us. So if he is humble one to another, so we are to be humble one to another. And as he is persecuted, so we are to expect to be persecuted ourselves. There is an expectation of suffering for Christ as he suffered for us. We have that in the Scripture. This expectation of suffering. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is to be expected. The world hates us because it hates him first, hates him supremely. And everything else that is around about him, everything that is connected to him, everything that is joined to him, everything and everyone who is part of him, the world will hate. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. As he suffered for us, so we will suffer for him. And we should expect to suffer for him. He did for us. It was through his sufferings that we have been redeemed. And through our sufferings, we show forth that we are his. We show forth our love for him, that we are prepared to suffer for him. And if we suffer with him, then when he comes again to reign, we shall reign with him. We shall rule with him. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. We have it too with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him, I want to know him. Not know about him, but I want to know him in that personal, intimate, I know God and he knows me. I know Christ and he knows me. And the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ. If he raised the dead to life again, he wants to know Christ and the power of Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death. If he died for me, then I'm quite willing to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings, to suffer for him. He didn't think it strange. He didn't think it outlandish that he should know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, to suffer for Christ as Christ suffered for him. Christ even prays for it. Well, not so much to pray for the suffering, but in John 17, verses 14 to 16, we have these words. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there's a connection between us and him, and that the world hates us because it hates him. But he goes on, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. He wants to keep us in the world. He wants us to be witnesses to him in the world. He's not asking his Father, he's not praying the Father that we would be taken out to avoid suffering, but rather that they should be kept from the evil, not overwhelmed by the evil, but be able to withstand it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's praying for the Father. Preserve them in this world that hates them. Preserve them while they're in this world, not off it, but in it, bearing witness to the world of me. Don't take them from it because it's a wicked world, but keep them, preserve them while they're in it. For they shall suffer, and we shall suffer. And we see that outworking even in the lives of the apostles. When we go to Acts of the Apostles, we see it, their suffering and how they responded to that suffering in Acts of the Apostles. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But then the angel of the Lord comes and opens the doors and releases them, and they are brought, set at liberty. But in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Here is Peter, and he was speaking to them, because they had been initially told, do not preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did. They continued preaching. And they were brought before him again, in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So they are going out there to witness of what Christ has done. He is the saviour, that people would repent. We are witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. When they were preaching the gospel, when they bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. That's the enmity that the world has before them. And then in verses 40 to 42, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they had beaten them, they had decided what they were going to do. They took counsel one with another, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, what did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rejoicing in their sufferings for Christ, counted worthy to suffer for the shame of his name, suffer shame for his name. And they continued witnessing, preaching, and teaching. One more example in Acts 13, verse 50. Paul had been preaching in different cities around Asia Minor. And so at Antioch, in Pisidia, he'd been preaching the gospel. And we find that in verse 49, the word of the Lord was published through all the region. This was the preaching of the gospel by Paul and Barnabas. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable woman and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their coasts. Stirred up persecution because the world hated them. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And what was the result? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. delighting in the gospel, that the world hated them. The world hates the gospel. The world hates the message that Christ brings to them. And they were suffering for it, but they rejoiced in it. Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. He was now in Lystra. He'd healed a cripple in Lystra, verses 8 to 10. And the Jews in Antioch had followed him there, and they stirred up the crowd. 14, verses 19 and 20. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They chased him out of Antioch. They chased him out of Iconium. And they were following afterwards to chase him out of every city. And they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. They thought they had killed him. Here's this rabble-rouser. Here's this disturber of the peace. And they stoned him and left him for dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. He continued preaching. He was not put off, because the Spirit of God was in him. This is God's work. This is the work that Christ had done. And if he was going to be persecuted, I'm going to be persecuted, but I'm going to labor on. Finish with Hebrews 11. We have that great chapter on the faithful, those who loved and trusted and were faithful unto God. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. This is their labour, their bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Torture me. Put me to death, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I would rather die for him rather than renounce Christ. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world deemed them unworthy that they should be tormented and they should be persecuted and tortured. But they demonstrated that the world was not worthy of the people of God. They were not worthy to receive the gospel. They wandered in deserts and the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, this is evidence of their faith, a good report of their faith, suffering persecution for the cause of Christ, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They haven't received that promise yet, and yet we have. They went through that persecution, that suffering, out of love for God, and yet the promise from Christ had not yet come. We have Christ with us. He has come. How willing are we to suffer for him? And I ask that of myself as well. How willing? It's easy to stand here and to talk about it, but when the time comes, when the rubber hits the road, what would I do? What would we do? Are we ready to suffer for Christ? Do we acknowledge that the world hates us? But are we willing to do that, to suffer for the one who died for us? Are we willing to do that, to die, ready to die, to sacrifice, to suffer for one another in the midst of a world that hates us, to die for the one who died for us? That's a challenge, and surely we need the Spirit of God to enable us to stand and be prepared to suffer in the presence of a world that hates us because it first hated him. Amen. We finish our service of worship this morning. We turn to Psalm 69. Singing verses.